Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, the 8th of December, it's time to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, open 24/7 for any of your comments, criticisms, show suggestions, questions, or your own answers, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382.
Julie writes, after listening to Terry Mattingly's last podcast, I pray he either misspoke or I misheard when he stated that only extreme religious followers would trust God over a politician in the context of the Orthodox Jews in New York City. Psalm 118 verse 8 tells us clearly, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. God's peace and blessings on you all and to you as well, Julie.
Well, first of all, as usual, go back and listen again to the segment and listen carefully for the context, because I recall Terry saying that he was not speaking for himself, but he was speaking as the sarcastically as the leadership of New York, both New York City and New York State, Andrew Cuomo and Governor de Blasio. So he was kind of mockingly describing their mindset, which was, you know, the only person who would ever oppose any of their restrictions would have to be, you know, no reasonable person would do it. It would have to be someone who's a religious extremist. And so he was speaking sarcastically there. And I understand if you only caught that, you know, out of the corner of your ear, you might think he was speaking for himself, but he was actually kind of mockingly describing what appears to be the mindset of the leadership, the Democratic leadership there in New York State and New York City. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about Christianity and mythology.
Hi, my name is Sandy from Scottsdale, Arizona. I listen to Issues Etc. almost every day and so appreciate your programming. I thoroughly enjoyed Dr. Louis Marcos' broadcast, Reading Greek and Roman Mythology with Christian Eyes, on November 16th, and I immediately purchased the book he recommended, Mythology by Edith Hamilton. Then I listened to Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's broadcast on November 23rd, Introducing the Book to the Bible, 2 Peter. Something Pastor Wolfmiller said gave me pause regarding Dr. Marcos' position. Pastor Wolfmiller did a masterful job of explaining the pervasiveness of Gnosticism. He said that Gnosticism is the rough outline of demonic anti-religion that comes to us in every era. When Pastor Wilkin asked him, is that why Peter said we did not follow cleverly devised myths? Pastor Wolfmiller goes on to explain about the occultic, magic, mystic practices in Greece, and especially Ephesus. And he said that the church is tempted by alternative mythologies, and that is the same for us today, where mythologies are constantly being imprinted into our imagination by the culture. I understood Pastor Wolfmiller to say that essentially mythology has its roots in Gnosticism. I can see that Dr. Marcos' book could be valuable to put a positive and Christian orientation to the classic myths. However, it seems to me that we would need to tread very carefully down that path that could be a very dangerous one. Pastor Wilkin, I would love to hear your thoughts on this. Thank you very much.
Well, first of all, what we need to do is recognize what Dr. Marcos recognized at the outset of our conversation when we were talking about a kind of a Christian reading of ancient mythology, and that is these myths are pagan, okay? They are drawn from pagan ideas, a pagan worldview, pagan religious frameworks, so we don't try and Christianize the myths. That is not what Dr. Marcos is suggesting we do. What he's suggesting we do is two things. One, we read these mythologies in order to get insight into kind of the natural revelation longing of even ancient pagans for these eternal truths. And ultimately, even though they don't know what they're longing for the true God. This is what Paul recognizes when he speaks to the pagans at the Areopagus, that where he says that line where God made people and put them in various places all across the earth so that somehow they might grasp for him. Now, he never says that they reach him or that they take hold of him, but that in their darkened pagan minds, still yet they are longing in some sense for the true God. They cannot find him under their own power. The only way to know the true God is by divine revelation. These mythologies that they spin, the ancient pagans spin, get them no closer to the true God. But we need to recognize them, number one, as attempts to grasp after a truth that they can never find on their own, that must be revealed to them by the true God. And Paul, this is how Paul describes this when he's speaking to the philosophers there at the Areopagus. He says, look, this fact that you've got this idol that's called an agnostic God, an unknown God, tells me something about you pagans. But he doesn't leave them in their benighted state saying, well, you just keep on looking for the true God by worshiping Zeus. No, he says, this is all done so that all men might come to worship and know the true God only through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that Dr. Marcos thinks Christians can benefit from a reading of ancient pagan mythologies. But remember, they're pagan mythologies. We don't try to Christianize them. The other thing is that we can see there in these ancient mythologies, and this was his apologetic argument, like in the case of the ancient myth of Gilgamesh and the flood epic, that there is some knowledge of actual biblical events still retained by even the pagans in their various cultures. They don't know the true God, but say an event like the global flood is retained in a very distorted fashion, so that rather than arguing because all ancient cultures seem to have some sort of a flood myth, rather than arguing that means, well, that just means the Bible is just another one of those myths, or that the Bible borrowed those myths and tried to assert that they're a historical reality, it actually goes the other way, that an actual ancient global flood, as described in the book of Genesis, did occur, and that these ancient mythologies are simply a distorted memory of that event passing down through people and becomes paganized. The story becomes paganized. Now, what Pastor Wolf Miller was saying with regard to Gnosticism is true. That, remember, they're pagan. These mythologies are pagan, and they come from a worldview that is completely contrary to special revelation, to Holy Scripture. It's not that they don't contain any truth. They just contain truth in a distorted fashion where we can see it there. We can see those longings, but we are not to attempt to somehow delve into these mythologies. We have mythologies today. Scientism is a mythology. Darwinism is a mythology. That's all it is. It's a myth. And we cannot adopt the pagan mythologies of the ancient world or of our modern and postmodern world, because whether they're old or they're new, they're still pagan.
Hi, this is James from Belgrade, Minnesota. As a recent convert from Catholicism, I found your interview with Cardinal Burke fascinating. I have a couple questions. First, how on earth do you get a Catholic cardinal to appear on a Lutheran broadcast? My second question, the bishop referred to a line from Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, about anyone preaching a different gospel than Paul's is accursed. Was the bishop referring to the Pope? Also, don't we as Lutherans teach that the Catholic Church is teaching a different gospel than the one Paul preached? I look forward to hearing your comments. Also, thank you for putting on a great show. It has really solidified my Lutheran faith, but I still enjoy seeing what my former church is up to.
Thank you very much for your comment and for your questions there. Well, let's go one by one here, since Jeff is the guy who actually got Cardinal Burke as a guest on the program. How did you do it, Jeff?
Well, once again, I get way too much credit. Pastor Peter Bender, a regular guest in this program, I'll never forget this. He said, how would you like a Cardinal Burke on the show?
which we've been trying to do, actually.
Well, we tried to get him to speak at our conference, and we're still trying to get him to speak at a Future Issues, et cetera, Making the Case conference. So I'm like, sure, you know, yes, of course we want to. But I'm in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, right, Bender, you're going to get Cardinal Burke to come on our show.
Jeff was thinking, if I can't get Burke on the program, right. You're not going to get Burke on
right.
the program.
Right. I had tried to, Colin Carroll Campbell, who used to be a conservative columnist for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch when she lived here, I had used her because Cardinal Burke is the godfather for one of her many children. And
that wasn't enough of a connection.
Exactly. Exactly. So I must admit, I was rather skeptical, but sure, Pastor Bender. Go for it. Well, within days, I receive an email from Canon Sharp in Rome, who is the Cardinal's assistant, saying, yes, we'd love to do the interview. Give me some dates. And the rest is history. So I've already apologized and thanked Pastor Peter Bender, but Schwartz deserves absolutely no credit for this. Thank you for Pastor Peter Bender for securing the interview with Cardinal Burke. And if you want the backstory of that, Pastor Bender is close to a Catholic classical Lutheran school near him. He's friends with the headmaster. And apparently Cardinal Burke serves on their board.
So there was it's kind of the 6 degrees of separation.
That's how most that's interviews happen.
That's how
it's like Amway.
Yeah, exactly. It's a big multi level marketing scheme that Jeff is running over there, and with no money changing hands, it's just interviews that change hands. So we were very, very glad to have Cardinal Burke on, and he was very gracious to give us the amount of time that he did. So that's answer to your question number one: how do you get a cardinal on the program? It you know, you got to know a few people who know a few people who know the right people. He asked the question about Galatians 1 verse 8. If anyone comes to you preaching a gospel other than the one that I proclaim to you, even if he be an angel from heaven, let him be anathema. Isn't it true that, this is answer to your question number three, isn't it true that Lutherans say that Roman Catholics officially teach a gospel other than the one Paul preaches? And the answer to that question is, yes, we do. And we are quite honest about our continued anathemas against anyone who preaches a gospel other than the one Paul preaches. That is not to say that all Roman Catholics believe a different gospel, but they certainly at least officially teach a different gospel. And we are bound by Paul's words to issue that anathema. And we also acknowledge with honest Roman Catholics that they have issued anathemas against us in the Council of Trent for teaching the gospel that Paul preaches. It is the real difference between Roman Catholics and Lutherans. What is the gospel? What is the good news? And we answer it two different ways, at least officially in our teaching. Now, he asked the question, when, near the end of that interview, Cardinal Burke quoted that passage in answer to a question I had asked him, which was, can a future pope change the church's teaching on life or marriage or human sexuality? He said, no, it's not possible for a pope to do that. And if they attempted to, it would have to be rejected. And then he quoted Paul's words there in Galatians. Was he talking about Pope Francis? I don't know. He may well have been. He made it clear in the rest of the interview that he considered what Francis had spoken as a private opinion to be completely contrary to Roman Catholic teaching and historic Christian teaching. We agree with them in these teachings. And so he made it quite clear that in this private opinion, Pope Francis had erred, had gone contrary to what Scripture teaches there. So I guess he left us to draw our own conclusions. When we come back, a little more email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Only wish my words could just convince myself that it just wasn't real. That's not the way it feels. Operator, could you help me place this? Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.
What does it mean to live the Christian life? Reaching out in mercy to our neighbors, receiving our Lord's gifts in worship, and proclaiming His truth to the world. The Lutheran Church Extension Fund comes alongside churches and individuals to help them live out this beautiful Christian life every day. This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at outdoornativitystore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. What's next, Jeff?
There's an email from Jim. My question is, what do you think about a pastor saying he could not live knowing that a member of his congregation came down with COVID and it traced back to his church? I love Issues Etc., concludes Jill.
I was having a conversation with someone earlier today who thinks that they might have COVID. We were not having a personal conversation face to face. It was over the phone. And he said something that I thought was both very mature and a very Christian way of looking at that situation. We get sick. This notion that we can somehow control whether we get sick is an illusion. He said, we get sick, we can't stop it sometimes. And we make other people sick. Guess what? Every cold you ever got, you caught from someone else. And every cold that, say, maybe your wife or your husband had probably caught it from you. It's bad enough to live with the government restrictions, the arbitrary actions of our government, the fear that this has sparked in so many people, in some cases, an irrational fear, without adding some sort of a moral element to it. Now, if someone is out there wantingly spreading a disease, they're doing something wrong because they're wantonly trying to hurt and harm their neighbor. So that's a fifth commandment issue. You shall not kill, which includes harming our neighbor in his body. But for someone who is doing their best to both not get this disease or any other illness and doing their best not to pass it along if they have it, knowingly have it, we cannot attach a moral stigma to either catching COVID or passing it along. Most people who have passed it along completely unknowingly. If they had to go back and do it over again, they wherever step in the process they managed to pass this thing along, they would go back and skip that step. We get sick. And we cannot control when and if we get sick. This idea, yes, you can control it. That is hubris. That is pride. That is idolatry. That is trusting in yourself rather than in God. This does not mean that we live as though there's no danger. We live as though there is a danger here, a danger that needs to be weighted against other things in our lives and other risks that we always take. But we always live with our eye toward our neighbor, his need, and his concerns. We talked about it before on the air. This is why I wear a mask. I wear a mask not because I know with some certainty that it protects me or protects others. I don't know that for a certainty. But if my neighbor is, if his fears are allayed by me wearing a mask, what's the big deal then? Come on. He shouldn't be afraid. But he is. So the moralism that this has brought out, both in Christians and non-Christians, will be a fascinating subject of study, I'm sure, for theologians for decades to come. It has brought out a puritanical moralism in both Christians and non-Christians on both sides of all the debates here. And it has just shown us to be a deeply legalistic people, that our answer is always to restrict ourselves and someone else rather than to live in the freedom that God has given us. Do we fear getting the disease? Everyone does. Can we control whether we do? Well, we try to do our best, but ultimately we don't. We get sick. That was the great piece of wisdom I took away from this person I was talking to today. We get sick, and we just don't want to pass it along to someone else. So maybe the pastor's engaging in hyperbole when he says, well, I just wouldn't be able to live with the fact if I somehow my church passed along COVID to someone. You know what? Your church has passed along the flu. Your church has passed along colds, stomach viruses, all kinds of things your church has passed along. You live with it, don't you? This kind of absolutist moral view sounds to me, I mean, I'm being cynical, but it sounds to me more like an excuse of a pastor who doesn't want to do his job on Sunday morning. He just wants to close up shop and not do his job anymore. I'm being cynical. Or maybe it's just hyperbole. You know what? All of us are going to have to live with the fact that we, through our action or inaction, have passed on all kinds of hurt and harm to our neighbor without meaning to. When I get a cold, do I want my wife to get a cold? No. But guess what? She probably will. When I get any kind of illness, do I want my grandchildren to contract it from me? No, I don't. I'll do my best to see to it that they don't. But if they do, well, we treat it like every other situation. And we cannot fall into this absolutist, legalistic moralism that COVID and the pandemic have brought out in all of us. We'll be right back.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Faithful Lutheran layman Norb Huber is the founder of the Outdoor Nativity Store. They produce durable, affordable, and American-made nativities for your yard. Find out more at OutdoorNativityStore.com, OutdoorNativityStore.com. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line for a few more minutes. Then we'll be talking with Dr. Paul Meyer, author of a chapter in our new book, Objections Overruled. Part four of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity Today, the argument that there is no extra biblical evidence for Jesus.
John, Clinton Township, Michigan, how do we speed the coming of the Lord? Thanks for your succinct email, John.
Well, there are a couple places that make it sound like in Scripture that somehow we can hasten the coming of the Lord. I'm thinking about a passage there in 2 Peter 3:12 where he actually says, hastening the coming of the Lord. Now, how should we rightly understand this? Let's establish it on the basis of what we do know clearly from Scripture. Jesus is coming back, but we, he, and the angels in heaven do not know when that day or that hour is, only the Father. This is knowledge that the Father has reserved to himself. He hasn't even shared it with the Son. Why? Don't know why he hasn't shared it with the Son, but he certainly hasn't shared us with us. So we don't know the day or the hour, but we are made, it is very clear that we are made aware of what the signs of his coming will be and what his coming will mean. It will mean for the unbelieving world judgment and for us resurrection and salvation. So as we confess in the creed, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. It ends with the glorious news that the kingdom that he brings will never end. It's an eternal kingdom. We know that. So we don't know the day or the hour. We know what his coming will mean for us. And beyond that, we are not given any information. So what could it possibly mean that we hasten the coming of our Lord? I think Pastor Whedon has had a great insight on this when he says, look, think about what Paul talks about in his one of his Corinthians epistles, where he talks about running toward a goal. He likens his life to running a race and running toward a goal and not slowing down. And he says, I press forward toward the goal for which Christ himself has taken hold of me. And I think that's a good way of understanding the hastening. From our perspective, we don't know when the day or the hour is coming, but we shorten the gap between us and that day by hastening toward that day with joy, by running forward with joy the course that is set before us. So think of it in relativistic terms. The day is fixed, but we are moving toward it. And so it draws ever closer to us because we run with joy toward that goal that Christ has set for us.
Reverend Wilkin and Jeff, this is Jeff in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Thank you for the excellent teaching that you provide on the sacraments. My family and I are adult converts to the Confessional Lutheran Church, and the primary reason for our conversion was our desire for the Lord's Eucharist. We could never hear and learn enough about our Lord's gifts of baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. Reverend Wilkin, I also want to thank you for your recent article on closed communion and the Issues Etc. newsletter. As a young man, I served our country as a second lieutenant of infantry, taking an oath to defend our Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and to faithfully execute the lawful orders of the President. Solemn words with profound responsibilities. As profound as my oath was, it pales in comparison to the oath that you and your brother pastors take when receiving the holy orders of our Lord Jesus Christ to serve him and his church as his commissioned officers. While my responsibilities had grave consequences, they were only to the temporal kingdom, whereas yours are to the kingdom of God and have eternal consequences. To be candid, as a newer Lutheran, it breaks my heart to see some of our clergy who allow open communion. While I understand that those who engage in this unorthodox practice believe that they are being loving, may I humbly suggest that it is anything but? You see, many of us who left American Christianity have made great sacrifices, suffering the loss of long-held friendships and even estranged family relationships, precisely because we trust and believe our Lord's words, this is my body, this is my blood. To our pastors and district presidents that allow open communion, as well-intentioned as you believe your reasoning to be, please understand that you make a mockery of our sacrifice to be at the Lord's altar, and it hurts deeply. Please, brothers, repent of this sin against the body and be faithful to the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, thank you, Pastor Wilkin and Jeff. Please keep up the great work. Christ's peace. Bye-bye.
And thank you for your kind words. I couldn't agree more that what we need is repentance. The easy thing to do is also the most unloving thing to do. He mentioned an article that I'd written for a recent Issues Etc., a journal on closed communion, and you can find that at our website, issuesetc.org, click publications on top and then select journal. And if you go to the second to last one that you see at the bottom of the screen, I think that's the one that has my article on closed communion. You can also subscribe for free to the journal by going to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red subscription button there. Click on that. It'll ask you to enter your email address. And when you have entered your email address, we will send you the latest Issues Etc. journal absolutely free.
Couldn't have said it any better than what he just said, right? Do you have any a bow tie you want to put on what he said?
Well, closed communion is considered optional today. And I think what
not
it,
to Raymond Burke.
Not to Raymond Burke. He had one of the best closed communion answers I've ever heard, and better than many Lutheran pastors. And it is to say it doesn't matter whether we practice that kind of communion fellowship, that historical kind of communion fellowship, it is blasphemous. Because you are blaspheming, this is what Paul says, you're blaspheming the body of Christ. You are not recognizing as holy the most holy thing that you could possibly have any kind of physical contact with in the world, and that is the incarnate body and blood of Christ. And when you say it's ours to do with as we please, which is what the Corinthians were doing, and when you say it's mine to do with as I please as a pastor, so I commune who I please rather than I commune who Christ pleases I commune, then you are engaging in a double blasphemy. You're taking the Lord's Supper as though it belonged to you, and you're failing to recognize that you are charged with stewardship of the most holy thing on the face of the planet, the body and blood of Jesus.
One more email from Megan. To all those who make Issues Etc. happen, just wanted to extend a very heartfelt thank you. This year has been hard for so many, and especially this very lonely vicar's wife. Being the new girl in town when everyone is socially distancing themselves makes it hard to connect. But when I turn on Issues Etc., I imagine that we are just friends at the supper table talking about theology and news of the world, and I'm a little less alone for a few hours. Grateful for your program and for the encouragement it has provided. Thanks again from a small town vicar's wife.
Well, and thank you for letting us keep you company for a couple hours every weekday. We're also on demand, by the way, 24/7 at issuesetc.org. Whenever you go there, you hit the player and you can listen to us the best of any old time you want to, but we're happy to do that. We often think about the people who are especially lonely, but think about that. A young person who's single, who actually is social distancing and staying away from other people, that can be a really lonely existence as well.
My name is Buddy. I'm calling you from Athol, Massachusetts. I am listening right now to your sacred music channel, and I am enjoying it very much. Just thought you should know I'm getting you via Amazon Echo Dot. If I were to use her real name, she might respond. Anyway, this is Buddy in Athol, Massachusetts. Just want to say thanks for your sacred music channel. It's delicious. I love the sound of it. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Well, and thank you very much. It's nice how he had it playing there, a little Advent hymn playing in the back from Lutheran Public Radio, which is sacred music according to the church year. And you can listen to it anytime 24/7 at LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR mobile app.
Or like Buddy on Amazon Alexa, you say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio. Or I think the command for Google
Hey Google,
play Lutheran Public Radio 24/7. And of course, on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
So thanks to everybody who's listening to Lutheran Public Radio. We hope that for people who are stuck alone at home, it can also be one of those things that comforts us in this time of Advent and repentance and pandemic. When we come back, it's part four of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. Dr. Paul Meyer will be our guest. Advent is a time to reflect, pray, and worship the Christ who came, who comes, and will come again. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is an Advent devotional booklet called The Jesse Tree. These short daily devotions are filled with symbols, telling the story of Jesus from creation to his second coming. The Jesse Tree is available for only $3. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Jesse Tree.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
In the Old Testament, in the Exodus, the tabernacle was the sign of God's presence among his people. That presence is now in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so John writes in his gospel, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." To learn more about this and how Christ fulfills the Old Testament in his incarnation and birth, pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness today, cph.org/witness to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.